Just to give you a little bit of a background on some of the things that we're going to be talking about today are coming out of real-life experiences, and just to share with you some of the things that happened in my own life. 5 years ago, or coming up 6 years, I guess now, I was a businessman in California. I owned my own wholesale distributorship there and had a branch down in San Diego, and had spent the first 36 years of my life in making money and becoming successful, and as I used to call it, having all the movie stars and bars and cars and everything else that life had to offer, only to find out that that really didn't satisfy. And although I had come to a point in my life where I'd achieved financially and positionally everything that I'd ever looked for, I found out that I was a successful failure. Successful in business, total failure as a man. Total failure as a father and a husband that God had called me to be. And so here our marriage was going off in totally different directions, and yet was able to find success in the financial world that we think of today. And it was during that period of time that a couple of things happened. I saw my father, who had basically lived the same way, an attorney back in Indiana, and I saw my dad develop cancer. He was 62 years old at the time, a man who had been in phenomenal health all of his life, and had part of his throat cut out. And I went back to Indiana to see Dad, and he was standing there in the living room, and I'll never forget as long as I live him saying to me, "Bob, all my life I worked to have enough money to eat anything I wanted to eat." And he said, "Now I got the money and I can't eat it." And my heart sunk on me. And I knew at that time that there were some answers to life's problems that I had not found in life. And I had learned by that time that the success syndrome that we were in certainly was not the answer, because I had already achieved that to find out that I still wasn't fulfilled. So I really started asking some questions as to what life's all about. And it was in that condition that a man introduced me very, very simply to the person of Jesus Christ and shared the love of God with me. And on that day, I responded and asked Christ to come into my life, and my life was totally changed. My wife asked Jesus to come into her life the same day, and within 3 weeks, while we attended a training program where we learned how to share our faith in Christ and how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God on a day-to-day basis. And I didn't realize how scriptural it was, I guess, but you know, Jesus told us to start in our Jerusalem, and my Jerusalem was my home, and first place that I went after that training was back to my kids, and first person that I ever really led to Christ were my two children, and asking them if they wanted Christ to come into their life, and boy, they sure did, and get down on their knees, and to see them receive the Lord was something else. And then the next portion that we had, the next person that I was concerned with, needless to say, was my father, because he was dying. And so I flew back to Indiana and got Dad, and had the privilege of seeing my father receive Jesus 2 days before he died. And then my mother came to the Lord, and my brother, who had been an alcoholic for 14 years, came to Christ and totally freed of alcoholism and just a total new creature in Christ, went home, and all of his kids came to the Lord and his wife, and then my sister came to Christ and her husband and her children, and it was just unbelievable what started taking place. Then I had a business, and it was a strange thing, I guess, because of my brother, but before I ever came to Christ, I hired nobody in my warehouse that I had except alcoholics. I was on a board of a home for alcoholics there, and I used to bring them in and try to help them just to get them started. And I really didn't have much I could do for them except just give them a job. And after I became a Christian, I had a lot I could do for them. And I saw many, many of these men who had been plagued with alcohol come to know Jesus and just totally reformed in their lives. And started sharing. I saw about 65% of the people that worked for me come to know Christ. Then in the neighborhood, we started there. And that's some of the things I want to talk to you today, is how can we be effective in our neighborhoods. So we had learned some things and some strategies that we thought might work, and so Amy and I started working there in our neighborhood. And before long, we had become the Jesus freaks of Whittier, California, but people started, as we made our stand for Christ in that neighborhood, people started knowing who we were and what we stood for, and it was just amazing how people that, you know, you had such a shallow relationship with before would come over, and before long, why, the conversation went like this. You know, Bob, now I know this couple that's not getting along too well, and I always knew it was them. It's always them, the couple. Somebody else, you know, that's not doing too well, or somebody else has got a kid that's on drugs. I know this friend of mine who's got a child that's on drugs, and I just don't know what to do. Well, it was always their child. And before long, why, we found that we were ministering to people. I saw the man down the street from me, a guy named Sid, 65 years old, been an alcoholic since he had left college. And I'll never forget as long as I live the night that I was called up about 11:30 at night to go down and talk to Sid, and to see Sid get on his knees and receive Christ and totally free of alcoholism. And Sid went through things that I just couldn't believe, but was free. So we started seeing that a neighborhood could truly be reached for Christ. So that's what we want to talk about today, because and the things we're talking about are out of personal experience. I don't know about you, but I get a little tired of hearing about theory. And so I'm just going to share with you some of the things that we've seen work. And it's not any, you know, you're not going to get dazzled here today with anything that, you know, pie in the sky. It's just some things we've seen at work, and we want to share that with you. Before we do, I'd like for us to do a little bit of mental gymnastics and just to get some terminology straight. And to start off, I'd like for us to define the church. What is the church? Yes, anybody? Body of believers, okay. Anybody else? What is the church? Anybody else have any ideas? Redeemed of the Lord, okay. All right, anybody else? When the rapture comes, what's going to go up? People or the buildings? Any buildings going to go up? Not as far as I can read. So the church is the redeemed people, isn't it? The people that Jesus has called to himself. Now, where do the redeemed meet? Where do they get together? Some, yeah, buildings, homes. Now, about, I don't know, 2,000, 3,000, 6,000, 7,000, I don't know how many it is, but 7 or 8, I don't know, gather together of the church, gathers together in this building here on Sunday. And sometimes Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays. They gather here a lot. We got a lot of activity, it seems like, it goes on. But we gather in this building down here. Is this the church? This is the building that the church meets in, isn't it? The gathering place. Now, where else can the church meet? You just heard. In the home, can't they? Where else could a church meet? The redeemed meet. Could you meet in your office building? Mm-hmm. You could meet there, couldn't you? I think one of the best signs I ever saw in my life was on a marquee outside of a church that said, "The church will meet here next Sunday." And this will be the topic of discussion. That is truly where it is. That's where the church is. We identify it, and the local church is vitally important to be an identification. And it's vitally important that we have a place to meet for that identification. But the church of Christ is every place. Okay, what's the greatest mission field in the world? Where is the greatest mission field in the world? Home, where the people are. You know where I call the greatest mission field in the world? The greatest mission field? I drive at home to the church. In between is one of the greatest mission fields in the world. And most of the time we drive right by it every Sunday and every Wednesday. And yet it's the greatest mission field in the world. Right out there where the neighborhoods are. And many times in our attempt to reach the world for Christ, we step right over our neighbors. And everybody here is out there. And our neighbors die without Jesus. Now, I don't think that's God's way, do you? I really don't think he meant it that way. So we need to come up with some ideas as to how we're going to correct that. Now, let me get one other thing straight. If the church is what we're talking about, what is the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of the local church? Building up of the believers? Sure. What else? Worshiping God? Mm-hmm. What else? As we go, make disciples? Yes, somebody else mentioned something. Reproduce? Okay. How could you boil those things down? Could you boil them down to, how about glorifying God? Are we to glorify God? Sure. Doesn't it say that this is the ultimate purpose is to glorify God? And how is God best glorified? Herein is my Father glorified by doing what? Bearing much fruit, isn't it? Okay, now what is the fruit that it talks about in the Scripture? What is fruit in the Scripture? Okay, winning souls, that's one form of fruit. What's another type that it talks about that we think of? Yes, sir. Sure. Fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Okay, now let me ask you this. Can you and I produce fruit? How come? Yeah, okay, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that will produce much fruit. Is that right? Or bear much fruit? Bear much fruit. Can this branch produce fruit? Or does it bear fruit? Can it produce it? No way. Absolutely no way at all. The same is true in the fruit of the Spirit. Can you produce love, joy, and peace in your life? There's no way. I can only bear it. I can just bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branch. You would abide in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. So the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit in my life is totally dependent upon my relationship with the vine. I cannot produce it on my own. One of the greatest things that I have ever learned in my life in the Christian walk was a very simple principle. Circumstances of life do not cause my nature. They just reveal my nature. Think about it. Circumstances don't cause your nature. They just reveal your nature. What is that saying? That means this. My wife cannot put mad in me. She can only draw it out of me. Your roommate in school cannot put mad in you. They can just draw it out of you. That means a very simple thing. If that's not true, then I need to deal with my wife instead of me. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, hypocrite, don't look at the speck in your neighbor's eye when you got a log in your own. See, many times my reaction to somebody's wrong is worse than their wrong, isn't it? You see, my nature is there and is just going to get revealed by different circumstances. Sometimes what comes out of me is the fruit of the Spirit. Praise the Lord when it does. Sometimes fruit of the flesh comes out. Doesn't it? But you see, it wasn't put in there. It has just been drawn out of me. That's what bearing fruit is. You see, nothing can come out of me that's not in me. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, what came out of him? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All those circumstances, how come? That's all it was in him. Paul was singing in jail, wasn't he? How come? He didn't know he had a problem. His joy was not determined by his circumstances surrounding him, was it? It was an inward quality. That's what bearing a fruit is. So just as you and I cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, if you'd only bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, by the same token, when you're talking about bearing a fruit in relationship to bringing others to Jesus Christ, neither can we produce that. Jesus said, follow me and I'll do what? Make you a fishers of men. What's our job? To follow. What's his? To make. How many of us go out and try to make ourselves fishers of men? The same thing with a church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yet pastors sometimes go out and try to build their church. If they do, they're trying to do Jesus' job. Their job is to lift up Jesus. He said, I'll draw men unto myself. And yet we go out and try to do Jesus' work all the time. We can't do that. That's bearing a fruit comes as a result of our Lord Jesus only. So, why go through this? Because we need to learn, if we're going to think of ways of reaching our neighborhood for Christ, we need to understand
that the fruit bearing is up to the Lord. What he has called us to do is to abide in that vine and to ask him to raise up the neighbors that he wants, to ask him to open up the doors, and to ask him to do the converting. You and I cannot do the converting. We have a little statement that we make in our training that I think is very valuable in personal witnessing. It goes like this. Success in witnessing is simply sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Success in witnessing is simply sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. How many of you have gone out and shared Christ with somebody in the past year? Okay, how many of you saw somebody not pray with you? Okay, you've seen somebody not pray. Okay, did you feel bad about that? Did you feel like you had really blown it? Satan tries to tell you you did, didn't he? You're not responsible for it. If you went out and led somebody and they prayed with you, would you walk around and say, see what I did? Would you? We wouldn't think of that, would we? We'd say, praise the Lord. Look what the Lord did. But then we'd go out and don't see someone pray and say, golly, I wonder if I said the right thing. I really blew that one. If we can't take credit for it, don't take the non-credit for it. God has called you and me to go out and be a messenger boy to Jesus. It's his job to do the conversion. It takes all the pressure off. I have no pressure in sharing Jesus. None at all. I have merely been called as a messenger boy. And I take no more credit for it than a Western Union boy who would go up and read off a message or tell a message to someone about what someone else had said. And those people at the door can accept that message or they can reject it. It is totally, as far as I'm concerned, out of my hands. I cannot persuade them to be one of the two. It's not my job to persuade them. I am merely there to carry out the message. Isn't that great? That way we don't have to worry about what's going on. We just go out and find ways to talk about Jesus. Well, that's what we want to talk about today, are some ways to talk about Jesus in our neighborhood. That is our Jerusalem. If we're going to be involved in neighborhood saturation, the first thing that we need to get in our mind and to do is, number one, start praying for our neighbors. Why do we pray for our neighbors? Give me some reasons for that. Why should we pray for our neighbors? Okay, beg pardon? If some of them are lost, okay. Why else should we pray for them? Because you love them? Okay, do any of you have any neighbors you don't know? Okay. Now, how come we don't know them? They live in that vicinity. How come we don't know them? We're on our way to church. Many times, that's true. Now, let me ask you another question. Is it easier to pray for the heathen in Africa or the neighbors? Which would you rather pray for? In your own life. Who do you pray for most in your own life? People way out there or the people close by you? We pray for the ones out there mostly, don't we? You know why? Because we don't have to get involved with them. It's much easier for me to pray, Lord, go out and save the world, especially those out in New York, because I'm not in New York. You see, if I'm praying for my neighbors, I will ultimately end up getting involved with them. I have to, or I'm going to stop praying for them. When I'm praying for Jim across the street, and I'm praying for Joe across the street, and I mean diligently praying for them, it is impossible for me to be out mowing the lawn for them and not be made aware by God that I ought to be talking to them. So if all my prayer life is for somebody out there, I don't ever have to see them. If I can pray for them and never have to be involved with them personally. So it's great from our standpoint to start praying for your neighborhood. When Amy and I first moved into our neighborhood, we got a list that a guy gave us of all the neighbors there in the area. He gave us an opportunity to start praying for our neighbors by name. Okay, that's the first thing. Then the next thing we get into is what I call evangelistic entertainment. How many of you live in a home or here? How many live in a home? Okay, how about apartments? Okay, all right, seems about an even disbursement, so I think the same principle will apply here. One of the best ways that we have found for gathering of your neighbors is through evangelistic entertaining. Each one of us have our own unique sphere of influence, don't we? You have a certain set of friends that's kind of uniquely yours. And I got my own set of friends that are uniquely mine, and so do you. So we start praying for them, and then we start in evangelistic entertaining. Now, all of us entertain. We all get our friends together. Why not do it with a purpose? Now, before I give you the one format, I'm going to give you the other. Evangelistic entertaining, what it amounts to is inviting your neighbors over where we have an individual who is trained and equipped in how to share his testimony and how to give out the gospel. But before doing that, I believe that we need some to get to know these people. It just doesn't make a lot of sense to me to go into the neighborhood where I'm going to live and take community religious surveys. I just don't believe that's what we need to do. Those people are going to be there, and we need to get to know them. So, what Amy and I have done, and what other people have done in this area, is to have just a get acquainted time with your neighbors and invite them in. Now, how many of you have ever been to a party with, say, over 30 people? All of you? How many did you get to know at that party? All 30? No, what do we normally do at a party? We get about 3 or 4 people, don't we? And we spend most of the evening with them. We like them, they like us, and we just kind of spend. Never get to know the others. You come in, you say hello, and say goodbye, and you haven't done anything else to the bulk of the people at the party except to get to know them. So you got to get beyond that, don't we? If you want to really get to know people. We have gone into neighborhoods that they have lived in that neighborhood for 15 or 20 years, and at the end of this evening, I'm going to tell you about, at the end of the evening, without exception, they walk out and said, I never knew my neighbors until tonight. So we start off with a get-together, and we just have coffee and dessert or whatever it might be, and get together and talk, and then I sit down with them, get everybody together in kind of a circle, and I try to do this with no more than 15 people. 14 to 15 people, and I don't get hung up on numbers. If you got 16, it won't blow the whole thing. But try to keep your numbers down, if possible. We get together, and I explain to them this, just what I've said to you. Most of the time, about every party I've ever gone to in my life, I end up talking to about 3 or 4 people, and I never get to know the others. And I'm sure that all of you here have been through the same thing. So tonight, what I'd really like to do, because Damien and I are really desirous of getting to know you better, and to getting to know you and to love you, so that our neighbor is not just a word, it's not something superficial, it's something real. So what I'd like for us to do tonight is I'm going to ask some questions. We're just going to go around the room, and independently, I want you just to answer them and just talk about yourselves. That way we'll all get to know each other. And then I go through what we call the Quaker question. You ever heard of the Quaker question? Anybody here heard of them? Let's see how many have heard. Okay, some of you. Let me go through the Quaker questions with you. And you write those down. And you lead a guided discussion. First question is this. How many or where did you live between the age of 7 and 12? How many brothers and sisters did you have? Your family together, etc. You're going to be taking people back to an age when they were young and free, and before all the barriers got up. Question number 2. How did you heat your home between the age 7 to 12? Now, as you're doing a guided discussion on this, be sure to keep people somewhat on the conversation. People really love to talk, and you can get a guy that'll dominate the whole evening if you let him. So you got to, in a way, nice way, you'll need to move on. How did you heat your home? Now, there again, in your neighborhood, the more variety of ages, the better, because you'll get all kinds of things in there. You get people who came from Minnesota and lived out on a farm with 10 kids who had to go out and chop down logs and everything else. It's really interesting, really interesting. So you go into that. Why do you talk about heating your home? You're starting to talk about warmth. And there's some great memories around fires and around heating, even if it's down stoking the furnace. Some great memories of this. So you start in, 7 to 12. Next question. This is a real mind blower. Where or who was your center of warmth between the age of 7 and 12? If anybody.
Who is your center of warmth? That's a good question. And somebody'll ask that. In your own particular life, who was a person, whether it be a person or a place or a thing, that you looked to for warmth? Who did you look to for warmth in your life, if anybody? All these are number three. Yeah. You might have to explain it in a couple different ways, the center of warmth. Yeah, somebody you'd look to for warmth. Love and warmth. Mm-hmm. Now, to bring that out, let's just do that for a minute. And you asked the question, so I'm going to ask you first. Who would you say was your center of warmth, or where, if anybody? 7 to 20. Your school? Mm-hmm. And anybody particular? That's where you felt loved and warm. And I see. Uh-huh. Mhm. So your school was just that kind of a center. How about your home? Was it a warm home, or it was not a real warm home? Now, I'd already know if you had brothers and sisters, but I don't know that right now. Did you have brothers and sisters? Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, I know more about you than I did 2 minutes ago. A lot more about you. And yet I could have sat in this whole room this evening, never known anything about you, knew what you looked like, but I already know some things. Had a couple brothers, didn't have a real warm home. You were achievement-minded. You found that achievement at your school. That's one of the first times I've heard that. I'll tell you mine a little bit, which will be a first. Okay, that's great. Well, sure, did your mom and dad both work? Mm-hmm. An achievement. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Performance. That's great. Okay, here again, now you're going to be dealing in a non-Christian world. And what you're going to find, people much more open to talk as a Christian than a non-Christian. So you're going to need to pull things out. You'll need to learn how to do that. And you see, I didn't ask that one question. That question will trigger the others. See, I really want to find out what she's like under the skin. I want to figure out where she's come from. I want to know her as a person. Now, do all of you know her better than you did when you came in? We sure do. Okay, let's try another one. The girl back in the third row in the blouse that's looking at me. What was your center of warmth? Who'd you look for? Your mom? Mm-hmm. Was she always around? And how come she was your center of warmth? Why did you feel that? Did you always feel real secure with your mom, if she loved you? Mm-hmm. Try you. Your sister. Mm-hmm. And is she older or younger? She's a younger sister? How come you felt that that was your center of warmth? Just came around together. Was both of your parents at home? Did your mom work, or they both work? So your sister just kind of molded together that way. That's great. Okay. Okay, now, again, I know, you know, I could probably tell a lot of stories just from what I know about that. You see, you're talking about some things. My center of warmth, the first time I ever heard that question, I just couldn't believe it as I looked at it. But my center of warmth was my Irish setter, my dog. And that dog was somebody that always loved me, no matter what I did to him. I could kick him. He'd come back with his tongue clear down to here, just, you know, up, coming back to me, or anything I did, my dog was there loving me. And I didn't have that close a relationship with my parents when I was there.
And the one person in the world that I love more than anything else is my dog. It's my center of warmth. I talk to people that say I didn't have a center of warmth. And as you're asking those questions, that's why you say, if anybody, and keep bringing that out, because many, many people, when they break down, I've had people just break down crying in the middle of that type of a thing and say, I didn't have a person in the world love me when I was sitting between. Didn't know what it was. Now, you're starting to get down where people live. Then the fourth question is this. When did God become more than just a name to you, if ever? When did God become more than just a name to you, if ever? Okay, now, once again, you're dealing with non-Christians. You're going to hear everything. And you're going to hear, oh, I've always known God, and the minute I, you know, was born, I just knew God, you know. And I've been in church all my life, and all these things. You're going to hear all kinds. Don't sit there and look shocked, you know. That's great. Now go to the next one. And when did God become more in a reality to you? And you see what you're doing now is you are really getting people to starting to verbalize, and you will be able to set their relationship with God. You're going to get a clue of that. And the thing of it is these other questions, which are centered on warmth, open people up so beautifully that, you know, it's a great evening, and people's true emotions really start coming out in this kind of a session. And then the very last thing that you're doing, just like you do on all the questions, is you share your own personal testimony. That's a very, very easy thing to sit there, as you are the last person, and to be able to say, well, I heard of God all my life, grew up in a church, went to Sunday school, but God was up there taking care of the heaven, and I was down here taking care of the earth. And I never knew that there was any way that I could know God. He was just kind of a name to me. I thought he existed, but I didn't know he could exist in my life. And just to be able to tell, a number of years ago, somebody introduced me to the person of Jesus Christ. And I came to know him personally as I invited Christ into my life. And here's the way it happened. Tell a little bit of your testimony and end it. You've done it in a very unobtrusive manner. You've done it in a very natural manner. Everybody else has been sharing. You're just sharing how your life came. And I'll guarantee you, and then close in prayer. You can close in prayer. And all you can do on that is just say to people, you know, we've been talking about things of God and about our own lives and everything else. Why don't we just, if we don't mind, let's just take a minute and thank God for just getting to know each other a little better tonight. And then make your prayer very short and brief. And remember, you're dealing with non-Christians. So your prayer is not, oh, Lord and righteous ones, maker of heaven and earth and all therein. And they sit there saying, what's this going on here? It's just a very personal prayer. Father, thank you for allowing me to get to know these neighbors better. Thank you for what you've taught us tonight in Jesus' name. Make it short and brief. These people know that you're a real human being and that they can talk to you. Now, you know what conversation is going to take place immediately after you get through? They're going to be talking about your testimony. That's a funny thing, but that's the way that happens. And then you break for coffee again, and an informal type of an evening, and you will find for the first time neighbors who've known each other for 15 and 20 years, for the first time in their life, you hear them talking about God. They'll be talking about God. It's the greatest thing you ever want to see in your life. Now that, to me, is the breakdown. That's where you get that softening of the truth. And you've gotten to know them as a person. Now, the next time you get together is in the evangelistic entertaining station. And let me give you the format for that. The format is that you invite your neighbors, and you either do it by telephone or by an invitation. I prefer both. But on the invitation, make sure when you do that, that you say something along this line. That Bob and Amy George would like for you to come over to the house or whatever it might be. And Phil and Carol Glasgow will be there to share what Christianity means in their home. Don't ever invite people over for an evangelistic message without telling them that there's going to be an evangelistic message. So we don't ever need. Jesus does not need our tricks. I don't think there's anything that gets me anything worse than I see people trying to trick people into hearing about the Lord. He doesn't need our tricks. Just be very honest. Now, you have created such a beautiful atmosphere in your neighborhood that they're anxious to come. They've had a good time talking about God the last time they were at my house. And now somebody's going to talk about Christianity and marriage. Well, that makes some sense, too. That ain't going to hurt us. So you get them in again. Now, at that time, the format, once again, is bring them in for the coffee and dessert, whatever you have. Have about 20 minutes of informal time. And then you introduce the couple that's going to be doing the speaking. They speak. They share their testimony. They share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They give an opportunity for somebody to pray. And then you break up, and that's the evening. And for informal talk to them. We have seen people come to Christ in unbelievable proportions in this strategy. I have seen in one girl, we had an evangelistic coffee where Amy and I spoke right here in Dallas at a singles complex where there were 30 people at that meeting, the second meeting, and we saw 18 of them pray to receive Christ in one night. Amy has gone to coffees where she has spoken, where there were eight women there and seven of them prayed to receive Christ. The eighth one was already a Christian. We've seen that occur time and time and time again because it's so unobtrusive. It's soft, and yet it's powerful. Now we say, how do we get these people equipped? Well, you can get equipped in testimony, and if you know how to read, you can give an evangelistic message. How many of you have your testimony prepared? See your hand? Okay. You can give a testimony in 5-8 minutes, something along that line, as to what Christ has done. The most important part of your testimony is the how-to. And the first thing we do in testimony preparation is to teach a person a strong how-to. Make sure that's there. I'm sharing my testimony, and the reason I want to share it is so that a person will know how to come to Christ through listening to my testimony. So, what do? You get your testimony down, and now, how many of us know how to read? All of us do, don't we? What we do at the end of that type of thing, I use, and here again, you could use anything you wanted to. The Four Laws is a way. There's all kinds of ways. Four Steps to Peace. There's all kinds of books that are available that give a clear, concise gospel presentation. Now, if you don't know how to talk through this thing, then read part of it. But don't sit down there with your head buried, you know, just there's physical laws governing the physical universe. You'll just bore somebody to death. I personally don't read through it. I scan it. But I pass that out. I give my testimony. At that particular point, I'm able to say that 5 years ago, when I came to know Jesus Christ, as I just described, a fellow shared with me some basic information that changed my life. And that information that he shared, the essence of it, is contained in this little book. And I'd like to pass it out. And I pass it out to people. And now for our remaining time together, I'd just like to go through this book and basically share the elements of what he shared with me that changed my life. And I just go through. God loves you and has a plan for your life. For God so loved the world. Read that. Take them back to the circles. Explain those circles. Ask them the question, which circle represents your life? Pause. Which circle would you like to have represent your life? Pause. And at the end of that, perhaps there are some of you here that, just like I was 6 years ago, knew about Jesus, but I never knew what it was to have a personal relationship with living Christ. I'd never taken as an act of my will that step to invite him into my life. And when that occurred in my life, there was a prayer that I prayed. Doesn't make any difference to words, but it's the attitude of a person's heart. And the prayer that I prayed went something like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my heart and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Now, if this is anybody's desire and of their heart that is here today, if you've never made that stance for Jesus, or you're not sure 100% that Christ is in your life, you can nail that down to them. And I'm just going to ask that we all just bow our heads in prayer, and if that be your heart's desire, that you ask Christ right now to come into your life as an act of faith. And I'd just ask them to pray right there. I'd go through the assurance of salvation with them. I would, at the end, when I'm through with that, again, thank them for the opportunity of being here. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go have another cup of coffee, and excuse yourself, and people disperse, and again, the evening is being talked about Jesus. If you haven't offended anybody, it's unbelievable the results that occur through visitation evangelism. Now, what do we do after that? I've got to move on. But let me tell you, in one of the neighborhoods, one of our staff members in one of our churches out north of town, around the Richardson area, one of our staff members started this. They started out, and they had an evangelistic coffee for women, and eight women showed up. Amy went over and shared, my wife, and six of them prayed to receive Christ. They had another one where they invited some more in, another batch prayed, and these two that hadn't prayed here prayed to receive Christ. Two personal witnesses. Then later on, we had a pool party in that same neighborhood where they invited their husbands to come in, and six of the husbands prayed to receive Christ. Now we had six families who had just come to the Lord. Then those six families went out and they started organizing another one of these things, and there another batch of people from the neighborhood came in, another couple went in and spoke, and eight more people prayed to receive Christ. Then we had about 12 families in there who knew the Lord. In 1 year's time, there are 42 families in that neighborhood that have come to Jesus Christ. 35 of them are in the church where Norm lives. 42 families. There's hundreds of kids. At Christmas time, they got a, you know, these recreation centers that are in the neighborhood. And their whole Christmas party was nothing but those people who had come to the Lord that year getting up and sharing Jesus. Then they had a kids' Christmas party on the next day where they got all those kids and shared the gospel with all those kids. Now, from this, from the sharing there, with the first gals, they started a women's Bible study, and all those people came to that Bible study. Then when they had one for men, between this and this, they had one for men. They got a men's Bible study started. So in that neighborhood are Bible studies, evangelistic coffees going on all the time. It's unbelievable. You drive down that neighborhood, you know, the guys are leaving. Hi, brother. You know, and the kids know the Lord. It's an unbelievable thing right in the neighborhood. It took place 1 year. Now, what if that was being duplicated? That was 20 families that knew how to do this. What if that was being duplicated all over this city? Can you imagine what a city could be turned into as we start understanding that our church is out there as much as it is down here? It's just an act of our will. What do you do at these Bible studies? Well, navigators have things like these steps. Campus Crusade has 10 steps. You can get down and teach them if you know how. If you don't know how, come and get trained. Teach you how. That's what the church is supposed to be doing, is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And we need to be learning how to do this. Now, as we get ready to close, we don't have much time, but I want to show you another strategy that can be used, and that is with the Brandt, what I call the Brandt series. Dr. Henry Brandt. How many of you have heard of Henry Brandt? Dr. Brandt. He's a Christian psychologist. Henry Brandt has come out with a series of films. That there are five films on personal living. There are four films on marriage relationships and five films on child guidance. Henry Brandt, how many of you heard of Tim LaHaye? Okay, Tim, Henry, Howard Hendricks, that's here locally with Dallas Theological Seminary. Those three do a lot of work together in family relations. Henry Brandt is one of the most used men of God I've ever known. And Henry's developed these films, and I'm going to show you one of them. Now, this is another strategy that can be used. In apartment complexes where you've got a rec center, in neighborhood complexes, you can, again, send out invitations, and instead of having a speaker, if you don't have a speaker available, say we're going to show a film on child relations, or a film on how to raise your children, or a film on family relations, how is your marriage coming along, or on personal growth by a psychologist. Henry Brandt, well-known, world-renowned psychologist, Christian psychologist, is going to talk on personal living. Listen, people are interested today in psychologists, and they're interested in knowing personal living, and they're especially interested in family. So you get people in Atlanta, they're using this strategy all over the city, coming in, showing the film, and then a person, all they do is get up afterwards after about the third film, and in the third film of the Brown series, Brandt shares the four laws and how to become a Christian. You just get up afterwards and just tie it together. It's beautiful. A lot of people come to know the Lord through home evangelism. I, quite frankly, in a year's time, see more people come to Christ through home evangelism than any other form of evangelism that I'm involved with, without exception. And we need to be doing it, men and women, we really do. We need to be out in our neighborhoods. We need to be in our Jerusalem. If I can get a man witnessing in his neighborhood, I can send him any place in the world. But it is possible to send a man any place in the world and never get him anything. Why did Jesus say to start in Jerusalem? That's the toughest. How about you? But that's the toughest. But you know what? When I make a stand in my neighborhood and my neighbors know I'm a Christian, you know it helps the way I act and the way I talk and the way I walk and the way I keep my lawn up and my whole testimony. I don't want to discredit Christ through a filthy lawn I don't want to discredit Christ to a shabby house. I don't want to discredit Christ with anything. And it makes me a better neighbor when I stand for him. That's like a bumper sticker on my car. I'm not that hot on bumper stickers, but I'll tell you one thing. Smile, Jesus loves you. Makes me a lot better driver. And because I don't want to discredit the Lord by the way I drive. And so it's just there's just a lot of side issues that come from this. I want to show you a portion of this Brandt film so that you can get a glimpse of what is involved in it. If you can, you turn that on and you can get the lights.
Dr. Brandt.
Take a look.
be filled with the Spirit. Now, I believe it's important to point out that that's where we begin. A Spirit-filled lady. Now, there isn't any lady in this room but what cannot make sure that her relationship with God is what it ought to be. And that she has access to the love and joy and the peace and the long-suffering, the gentleness and the kindness and the faith and the patience of God. There is no man in this room but what can't